hear the word again from Lamentations. These words in chapter 3, verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. We honor you. We glorify you, for you are indeed an amazing God. Not only did you create us, not only have you given us life, not only in this country do we celebrate this week liberty and freedom, but Lord, you have given us the privilege of knowing who you are and trusting in your amazing love, your mercy, your compassion that never fails, that's new every morning. Lord, we thank you for the examples in Scripture of people of faith, people who understood or at least appreciated and trusted in your faithfulness. And because of that trust, because of that faith, because of that belief, because of their surrendering to the truth of your kingdom, they receive tremendous blessings. And we pray today, O Lord, that you will open our hearts and minds, open our eyes and ears. Help us, O Lord, to hear your word, to trust in it, to believe in it, and to know you as our faithful God, so that our expectations may not be limited, and we may indeed experience your compassions and your mercy, which never fail. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's interesting because we in the Lutheran Church talk a lot about law and gospel. We've been talking a lot about covenant and kingdom, and it's very similar to law and gospel. And we always say that the law convicts, and the gospel is the only remedy for sin, for the motivation to live a life pleasing to God, that law has to come before the gospel. Unless we recognize our sin, how can we therefore receive and respond to the gospel? And I'll tell you something, it makes it very difficult a lot of times to try to figure out how to distinguish between law and gospel. So much so that when the church in Perry County, Missouri, was struggling to figure out whether they were a church, because the church in Germany was saying they weren't a church because they kicked their bishop out for doing unthinkable things, they struggled with what does it mean to be a church. And that's how the Missouri Synod came to be, was they decided through the leading of a guy named C.F.W. Walther that what distinguishes a church is the word and sacrament, the means of grace, coming into the knowledge or the experience of God's grace. Once we recognize our sin and ask forgiveness for our sins, and then receive that amazing love and grace that is promised to us by God. He went on to write a book called The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. And what is amazing to me is how that book that was written so long ago has still a profound impact even among what might be called the evangelical churches. Because many churches are struggling with what is law and what is gospel. Well, I want to tell you something. If you read Lamentations chapter 3, you will have discovered in these last verses prior to what I just read, what law and gospel is. Because in Jeremiah's lament, the prophet shares for the first 21 verses of Lamentations the truth of the law. I mean, you want to talk about a whiner. You want to talk about someone who's depressed. You want to talk about someone who is blaming God for everything. I mean, if you got time, right? Not right now, because you're supposed to be listening to me. But when you get home, if you look at those first 21 verses, you'll be amazed because they are full of things that we hear all around us. How can a loving God allow such pain and hunger and thirst? And how can a loving God do this? How can a loving God do that? And I mean, he is just going off on God. Really? I don't think there's anything that we have done or thought that he doesn't cover in those first 21 verses. Because that's what is meant by the law. We should be able to relate to what he's saying there, because I believe every one of us have decided that really, do we want to put the Lord our God to the test? Do we want to give him a tenth and see if he'll provide like he promises? Are we willing to give him our time and see if there's more left over at the end? Would we rather turn to almost anything rather than asking him to fix the problem? No? You guys are so good. I don't know why you're here. This is supposed to be a place for sinners. Yes. Oh, there you go. I need a job. Okay, I get it. Cross and Resurrection Employment Agency. But really, haven't we all decided we can just do things better? We just try it on our own, and we kind of wait until we get really into a bad spot. Then we turn and we say, okay, Lord, help. When we tried everything that we can figure out to do on our own, then we'll say, okay, Lord, now a little bit of help, please. Or else we'll do what I was just sharing with, I don't know who I was sharing with this week, maybe at the convention, I don't know, but I was sharing with someone how in my first parish, I really gave people an idea of how bad I was at fixing things when we decided to renovate the church. And I got an award at the end of it for hitting the person who hit his fingers the most. And I'm thankful they did not have a recording device for what I said when I hit my fingers the most. I guess the basic principle was, and I was so thankful that one of the gentlemen who was an elder for many years came to me and said, Pastor, some people are gifted at some things, and they should do those things. Others are gifted at other things, and they shouldn't do those things. Meaning trying to hit nails. So I prayed. It worked better. But it's amazing to me that when you look at what the prophet has to say, he shares how hard it is when the Lord disciplines those he loves. How hard it is when we go through those times where the law is convicting us of our sins, and how we want to try to cover up our sins, make excuses for them, rather than getting down to simply confessing them. How we like to blame others for our problems. He's blaming God, but we can blame others. And then he gets to verse 21, and it's an amazing transition here. It truly is, where he says this. This is the last few verses here. He says in verse 16, He has broken my teeth with gravel. That sounds really nice. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. Any of us been deprived of peace? Fear, anxiety, those words speak to you? Speak to me. I have forgotten what prosperity is. Been there. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I hope for from God, from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. And yet, When the law convicts us, that's where we could go. We could stay there, couldn't we? How many of us like to wallow in that pit of self-pity? Yeah, there's a few of us. How many of us like to stay in there and say, and the Lord wants to give us a handout, and we're like, just a second here, I haven't gotten done with complaining yet. No? Just send me someone so I can finish complaining, and then I'll deal with this. I mean, he could have stayed there. Yet in verse 21, he says this. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And what does he call to mind? He calls to mind the pure gospel. Even in the midst of this depression, even in the midst of saying, I have no peace, even in the midst of saying, I am totally without prosperity, I have nothing left. Which really, as we come before the Lord today and confess our sins, do we really have anything to boast about? Do we have anything to bring him that's worthy of our God? All of our works, all of those things that we would like to come and say, look, God, look what I've done. Because of our sin, they're but filthy rags. And he says this, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, because of the Lord's great love, because of his loving kindness, because of his chesed love, a love that is beyond our understanding, because of his chesed love, we are not consumed. That word there, consumed, is an interesting word. Because what it means is we're never going to be exhausted. I like to think about the fact that when we come into the Lord's presence and we see his holiness and we experience his amazing presence in the midst of his people, we will not be consumed. I think about the Old Testament where these elders and others were ushered into the presence of God, remember? But anybody else came into the presence of God, what happened to them? They were consumed. They died. God is a God of righteousness and power, and so when they came into his presence, they were consumed. Gone. And yet he says, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. His amazing love never fails. As a matter of fact, they're new every morning. Now, I watched my children today. They were in a play, as were the Nickelbeins and Polks and Sleebies. And I watched as they tried to get up this morning. And my thoughts were that maybe they did not have enough sleep. As a matter of fact, I know they did not have enough sleep. Because we should get refreshed, right? Have a good night's rest, we should be refreshed so that we're new every morning. And so what it's basically saying here is that our God is not consumed, his love is not consumed, it is new every morning, it never fails. Because great is his faithfulness. And brothers and sisters, you could say, well, I know this already. But my question for you is, how does this truth of God's faithfulness, that amazing hymn we sang here, great is thy faithfulness, when we know that his grace is never fails, his compassions are new every morning, they never fail, his chesed love is there for us each and every day, no matter what we do, no matter what the world says, no matter what Satan would try to plant in our minds, no matter what our nature would say, the truth is God is full of his amazing love. And the word that he uses here at the end of this lesson in verse 32 and 33, it says that his mercies are abundant. His mercies are abundant. If you look at verse Verse 32, though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. That unfailing love there, the racham, means that it will never end. It is eternal. It never has an ending. So no matter what we do, no matter what sin we commit, no matter how far we go away from God, he is always there waiting for us, that amazing Father who desires us to turn and repent, which means 180 degree, turn back to him, and he will immediately forgive us our sins. But my question for you, and this is why the other two lessons that you say, well, why didn't we just read Lamentations? That would have been good. The other two lessons are important for this reason. Because until you understand, appreciate, trust, whatever word you want to use there, that what Jeremiah is saying in Lamentations 3 is true, you will not understand what motivated the Macedonian churches to give even in the midst of severe trials. How could they have this amazing, overwhelming joy in the midst of severe trials? Because they were not bound by the law, but they understood the gospel. They understood that no matter what they went through, no matter how severe the trials, they could still have this overwhelming joy because they knew they were loved, that the chesed love of God never fails us, that it's new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. That's why they could excel in giving. Right? And then you go on to Mark chapter 5, and this is amazing, this chapter, because we only read a short part of it, but it's all about the power of healing. And why were the crowds following Jesus? Because everyone he touched got healed. And what's so amazing about this passage is you got a synagogue ruler, Jairus, and it's amazing when you see this, because if he was a synagogue ruler, would he understand Lamentations chapter 3? I think so. He would have read it. He would have understood the word chesed. And as he saw Jesus' ministry, he would have seen what John 3:16 and 17 said. For God so loved the world, that he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. I jumped ahead. But anyways, you know John 3:16 and 17. But he would have understood what was happening, and he had faith enough to go to Jesus, who at this time is being followed by a ton of people, and say, come and heal my daughter. Come and lay your hands on her. You notice that? Kind of interesting how people look at what happens. And again, that's why I said you can't truly understand this until you've experienced it, right? Lutherans historically have been kind of scared of experiences. We like to think things through cerebral. You know, we're very much mind. We want to have a pure doctrine. Write it in a 66-page document, then maybe we'll believe it. After we debate it and it goes to a resolution and is voted on a convention. It's not funny if you just sat through one. Ask Paul. Sorry. But the reality is, we like to try to figure things out with our minds, and yet what it says here is that we need to have it coming from our heart. That the faith that God wants of us is to have a heart after God and to believe and to trust in him, so much so that we would turn like Jairus and go to Jesus, this rabbi who doesn't have any respect from a worldly point of view. He doesn't have he isn't a ruler in a synagogue. He isn't one of the Sanhedrin. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a Sadducee. He's not a teacher of the law. He's simply an itinerant rabbi with a following. Pardon me? No degree. Yeah. That's even less than a bachelor's degree. Yeah. I mean, really. And he goes to him and he humbles himself before him because of his love for his daughter, because he's a father and he loves his daughter and he understands the love of the father because he's a father who loves his daughter. And he says, lay your hands on her and heal her. And then they're going along on the way to his house. And what happens? You love the story of this woman? Pardon me? He gets sidetracked a little bit, yeah. He's going along, and what happens? This woman who has faith, who's tried everything, who's gone to the doctors and who's spent all her money and done everything she could from a worldly point of view, what does she do? She touches him. Now, we kind of heard that in the gospel, right? He feels her touch him. The Bible says he felt power go out from him. And I've heard all the New Agers go, woo-hoo-hoo! Shirley MacLaine stuff, woo-hoo-hoo! You know, no! Sorry. I don't have time to get into that today. But, I mean, it was simply because he understood that someone was healed. And so he says, who touched me? Now, we're really kind of hard on the disciples, aren't we? But you got to think about this for a second. How many crowds have you been in lately? Anybody gone to a U of M football game? Ever stopped as everybody's trying to get out of that stadium and asked, who touched me? I mean, you got to understand the frustration here of these disciples. Jesus turns and says, who touched me? And they're looking at him going, Jesus, we're in a crowd here. Everybody's touching everybody here. And you notice what happens? Did they find her? She is convicted by the heal. See, this is the way God works. We always try to say, well, the law has to come first, then the gospel. Was it the law that convicted her? No, it was the healing. She was healed. But yet, even with that, she comes in fear to the Savior and says, I touched you. And Jesus turns to her and he says this. He says, your faith has healed you. Now, the reason I wanted to cover the whole thing today, and that's why it's taken a little longer to get here, is because so many people read that and immediately what do they say? Healing is based upon what? Your faith. That is true. But sometimes when people say that, it comes across as if you're not healed, it's because you lack faith. Sometimes it's the Lord's will to have us deal with the sin in our lives and then healing. Am I right, Jim? Yes. And so a lot of times it takes work. It takes that confession of our sins and that revealing. But here, this woman comes and he says, your faith has made you. It was her faith and her desire that caused her to touch his clothes. And so then he says, he turns to Jairus. Did you notice that? And isn't it amazing that just as this woman is being told, your faith has healed you, you're realizing how loving God is and how amazing God is and trusting him so much that you'd come and touch my clothes and you knew that just touching my clothes would heal you, that you had that much faith because you knew you were responding to the amazing chesed love of the Father. Jesus doesn't go into this doctrine. If he was Lutheran, he would have. He would have explained it to her. But he doesn't. He says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Right? But it's at that point where these people come from Jairus' house and say, don't bother the rabbi anymore. Your daughter's dead. And it's amazing because he goes there because what does he say? And I want to close with these words. What does he say to Jairus? He turns to him and says what? Don't be afraid. Just believe. Wouldn't that be a great motto for us? Wouldn't that be a great rallying cry for us as we leave here today and go out into the world? Go to our everyday lives? Wouldn't that be awesome if we could just have that on our hearts and our minds as we face the world around us? What did he say again to Jairus? Don't be afraid, just believe. What did he say again to Jairus? Don't be afraid, just believe. Some of you are sleeping. What did he say again to Jairus? Don't be afraid, just believe. Brothers and sisters, that's the marching rally cry for us, isn't it? Isn't that what we are to understand when we understand Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22? Because of our Lord's amazing love, his chesed love for us, that where his compassions never fail, they're new every morning, great is his faithfulness. When we understand that, couldn't this be our rallying cry? Don't be afraid, just believe. Because then we will trust in that amazing God who loves the whole world enough to send his only begotten Son into the world to die for that world, for you and for me. And we will know that he wants to be healing. He wants to be forgiving. He wants us to see his compassion that never fails and his mercy that's new every morning. Because that's really what it's all about. The rest of it's just kind of wrapping paper. We know now that he goes to Jairus' house, right? He walks in. He says to them, she's not dead. She's simply sleeping. And what did they do? Yeah, they laughed. Ha! Again, if we have our rallying cry, if this is on our hearts and minds, do not be afraid. Just believe. Will we listen to people when they laugh? Will we be discouraged by people when they laugh? Because they laughed. So he went in and he says, Talitha kum, and he lifts her up. And he heals her. He brings her back to life. And I love it. I took a little bit of liberty. I asked for your forgiveness when I read the gospel lesson, where it simply says, they were astonished. Now that word just doesn't suffice. Do you know what it must have been like for the people who are laughing? When he comes out and he says, give her something to eat. Wouldn't you just have loved to have been there? No? I would have. Yeah. Done for the day. Give her something to eat. And the Bible says they were astonished. Come on. There's a better word for that. What's a better word for that? Blown away. Blown away? Okay. What did you say? Awestruck. Awestruck. Yeah. Surprised. Well, I think so, yeah. Dumbfounded, freaked out. Amazed. What? Flabbergasted. Oh, I haven't heard that word for long. Flabbergasted. I mean, really? Couldn't you just keep going on and on about how really, truly they were astonished? Brothers and sisters, if we ask the Lord to impress upon our hearts and minds the truth of his chesed love, his loving kindness that is so beyond our understanding, if we ask him to impress upon our hearts, then we will see people astonished. Healing will be a matter of fact. Healing will happen because our expectations will be huge, because we'll understand the loving kindness of our God. May our rallying cry in response to that loving kindness be, don't be afraid, just believe. I want to end this, guys, because we got to move on. Do not be afraid, just
believe. Amen.
The peace of